Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
All right. Well, as I said before, we're wrapping up our series on how to have a bad marriage. And so I'm going to give you really quickly to open up a peer into my relationship with my wife and how we sometimes have disagreements and arguments. And so let me kick you a scenario, and maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you can find some similarities here in your life. You've gotten into some kind of argument, right? You've gotten into a disagreement. And you've hashed it out, right? You've talked for a long, long time, it seems like. But there's still, after that season or after that time of talking, there's still this sort of like, there's still this frustration. There's still this tension. And the person who wronged the other person, which is normally me, most of the time me, is just kind of like, okay, we've talked it through. We've covered all the angles. Like, when are we going to move past it, right? When are we going to move beyond this? When is this thing going to be over, right? And maybe it's a lingering issue. Maybe it's something that's happened way in the past that you're still dealing with. Maybe it's just something that keeps popping up over and over and over again. But in every relationship, in every marriage, we have these points of tension where we've gotten to an argument, we've gotten to a frustration, we've gotten into some kind of a friction, and we feel like we've resolved it, but we're still kind of at this place of we're not quite right. And one person's usually like, okay, like when is this going to be over with? When is this going to be done with? Right. So one of my biggest flaws personally, and I think it's a strength, it's a flaw and a strength, is that I get over things very quickly, right? When I'm wronged, when I'm frustrated, as long as I can sort of get those thoughts onto the table and I can make those things known and I believe they're heard, boom, like done deal. Like we don't really need to talk about it anymore. My wife, on the other hand, is sort of the opposite of that, right? She is a person who needs to really make sure that every angle of this sort of offense is covered, right? And it's smart because what she really is making sure that she's doing is making sure that she is like fully okay, that there's no kind of hidden parts here. They're going to carry this sort of bitterness forward. And that's really smart because for me, sometimes what I realize that I do is I want to move past things so quickly that sometimes I really fail to explore what really took place. And so sometimes, you know, weeks later, I still feel this sort of resentment and it's sort of covered up. I don't really know why, but most of the time it's because I don't really hash things out as well as I should. And so, like I said, it's a flaw and a strength of mine. But so many times I'm the person who's like, hello, like, can we move past this thing? Can we move forward, please, right? And the truth is, here's the truth, because we've been talking about how to have a bad marriage. And we don't want you to have a bad marriage. The idea is that we're presenting things that hopefully lead you away from a bad marriage. But if you want to move away from a bad marriage, here's what you have to do. You have to be able to reconcile. You have to get good at reconciling. You have to get good at forgiving another person. And I think it's a misnomer to believe that good marriages don't have tensions, don't have arguments, don't have frictions. That's a misnomer. What good marriages do is they find a way and they get good at reconciling themselves to each other, at forgiving each other. And the bigger truth of this is, not only do you need to learn to reconcile to have a good marriage, in order to be obedient to Christ, we have to learn how to reconcile to others. Now, of course, we see this all over the Bible, right? So if you look at the New Testament, you're going to find this idea of reconciliation all over the place. And so strongly, in fact, that Paul is going to sort of write, and Jesus will too, about how, look, if we're walking with God, if we are walking with Jesus, then being people of reconciliation is something that we will do and we will see all over our relationships, right? And so while we're going to talk about this in the context of marriage, this certainly has its applications in every facet, in every pocket of our life, whether it's neighbors, whether it's coworkers, whether it's friends, whether it's family, that this idea of reconciliation in the scriptures is rarely sort of reserved or moved into this place of marriage. Now, it certainly applies to marriage, but it applies to every little part of our lives. And so today we're going to look at, first of all, why reconciliation is spiritually important, why it's relationally important, and which is going to bleed down into how our marriage, how it's so important in our marriages. And so I'm going to go to a place where Paul kind of unpacks this in a really, really interesting way. And it's in 2 Corinthians 5. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. And it should be on the screen there. But it's also good to just read it on something that you own. So grab that. And here's what it says. Verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are now ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him to be, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." And so Paul here unpacks this idea, and he does this in several different places throughout the New Testament. We see it in Romans, we see it in Colossians, but he's unpacking the idea of what it actually took for us to be reconciled to God. And so first of all, he makes the case, and this is a good reminder for us, a good thing for us to remember, is that we ourselves cannot be reconciled to God, right? That there is no version, and that's something that sometimes we struggle with. There is no version of our life that God would look down and just in our own strength, just of our own being, just of our own life, are striving to be good, are striving to be pleasing. There is no life that we could live that God would look down and would say, that life is sufficient. No life. There's no life that we could live. There's no amount of good things that we could do. There's no amount of unbalancing the bad versus the good that we could perform that God would look down and say, okay, that is sufficient for a relationship with me. Paul's saying that there is this fracture in this relationship between us and God. And in fact, that's literally what the Greek word for reconciliation means. It has the idea, it means to change or exchange, right? So we're changing something for something else, or we're exchanging something for something else. It's the idea that there has been a fracture in a relationship, and that sort of is in the context of between us and God, or between man and man, or woman and woman. Like, there is this fracture that's taken place. And so the very word unpacks the picture that there's nothing that can happen unless someone decides to exchange the brokenness for something that's no longer broken. And so that's the picture that Paul is painting here. He is revealing what has happened. He's saying that we as individuals, we carry no weight in reconciling ourselves to God. That's impossible. In fact, we've inherited this sin through Adam, and we can't get rid of it. It's like it's a part of our DNA now. It's like the second that we are born, it's like boom, we are walking in sin, right? If you've been around a 2-year-old, you can attest to this, right? They come out and they are lying and smacking other kids, right? And they're not taught that. And Paul makes this clear. He makes this idea even bigger. He carries it even more forward when he begins to describe the state of us as humans, the state of humanity itself, its natural state. He actually goes on to say that not only can we not reconcile ourselves to God, but he says that we are helpless in that fight. And not only are we helpless in that fight, in other places, he says that we are actually against God. We are actually hostile to what God might want to do. And so, and this is the idea that we see in Genesis 3. Right, it's the picture of Adam and Eve in the garden, because their whole issue was that they had this world that they thought that they could create, that was theirs, and that they thought that God was actually didn't have what was best for them in mind, that he was somehow holding out on them, that they themselves could find this new place, this place that they could own, this place that they could be like God. And that is the very picture of the human heart. That's what we all feel. We all feel like that we can create kind of our own destinies. We can create our own little worlds. And Paul makes it clear in other parts that it's at this moment that God chooses to reconcile himself to us. That God doesn't choose to reconcile himself to us like once we've kind of cleaned our life up. That when we've kind of turned around and we're kind of making progress and we're doing better. Paul doesn't describe it. Paul describes the moment that God chooses to reconcile himself to us is that when we were his enemy, that we were literally dead in our sins. Paul says that's the moment that God chose to reconcile himself to us. And so Paul here is going to sort of plant a flag in the idea of reconciliation as this is a really key part of what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to walk with God, that we as believers would practice reconciliation. Look, and Jesus would echo this statement in a couple of places, I think no stronger than in Matthew 6, where he basically says that if you don't forgive others, then good luck getting forgiveness. There's another place in Matthew 5 where he says, therefore, if you are offering a gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them and then come offer your gift. And so what Jesus and Paul are talking about here is that there is something deeply spiritual to this idea of reconciliation and that God would rather us be reconciled to our brothers and sisters or our spouses or those around us than for us to offer a sacrifice to him. Because what he's basically saying is that if we're not reconciled to other people, we actually miss out on the very heart and character of God. And so therefore, like, if we don't reconcile, like, we are building a barrier between us and God. And so God's like, look, before you offer something to me, reconciliation better be on your mind. And as I think about those passages in Matthew, it kind of, we could look at it and say, okay, well, therefore, forgiveness really is sort of conditional, that I'm not going to get God's forgiveness unless I forgive others. But that's not really what it's saying. Here's the point for us today, too. People who know they have been reconciled with will seek to reconcile to others. People who have been forgiven, there is this forgiveness that will naturally come out of them. Human beings are interesting because we come together and we create bonds through sort of shared experiences, right? And you can see this play out, you know, whether it's a search for the cure, those kinds of initiatives. We see those things play out because we see people who've experienced, you know, trauma or experienced tragedy come together and say, okay, like, let's unite together because of this issue and let's find a cure. And this happens in a lot of different ways. It can happen around a shared love. It can happen around a shared tragedy. But we, as human beings, like, we bond ourselves to each other through some kind of shared experience. We're really, really good at that. And so for me, I think about something that I've struggled with and that I have immediately sort of bonded and sought out to help other people. Our kids were preemies. And so when your kids are preemie, they obviously spend time in the hospital after they're born. And so three of the four children that I have spent somewhere around 2 weeks, more than 2 weeks, in the NICU. And that's a hard road, man. That is a hard road to walk. There are a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of timidity. And there's a lot of things that you think could go wrong. And you're looking around at all these other people who are walking along with you. And some people are way worse than the situation that I was in. Some people, you know, they were in more dire straits than my children ever were. And yet, it's still extremely painful for me. I can rarely even go back into the hospital that they were born. That's how much of a struggle it was for me. But when I hear that other people are about to walk through that, man, I'm on the phone immediately because I want them to know what's about to take place. I want them to know what's about to occur and how they can walk through it and how they can get through it. And that it's going to be discouraging. There's going to be really difficult things ahead, but you can do it. You can do it. And I try to give them all the tips that I can of what I've learned. But the main message that I want to get across to them is that I get it and that I understand that I've been where you are and I'm walking where you're walking. And so I can relate to you and I can experience the things that you're feeling. And as we read those few passages, this is exactly how God wants us to see reconciliation. He desires for understand that when people wrong us, one of the first things that should come to mind is what God had to sacrifice to reconcile himself to us. that when reconciliation is needed on our part, the first thing that should come into our mind is the shared experience that we have with that person of wronging someone in a significant way and desiring to make that right. Look, and look, marriage is the place that we get to work on this the most. Marriage is the place where we will have the opportunity the most to do this, and we'll receive the greatest benefits, because ultimately this is what is going to shape us into the character of God. Now, I don't know many people who would say, you know, one of the top five reasons that I got married was so that I could practice reconciliation and forgiveness. I don't know anyone who has said that, right? No one. In fact, if you're a male, two of the five reasons have to do with sex, right? Forgiveness and reconciliation, they're not one of those things, right? It's not happening. That's not what people think about when they think about, what am I going to get out of marriage? Oh, I'm going to get to practice reconciliation and practice forgiveness. Because the person that you marry is eventually going to hurt you, and sometimes intentionally, which means that reconciliation becomes this essential discipline for people who are married, for people who want to have good marriages. Reconciliation and forgiveness becomes this very essential discipline. Because where reconciliation isn't, like, bitterness will be. If reconciliation is tied to the very heart and character of God, then if we remove that from our marital relationships, if we remove that from all of our relationships, we can expect there to be bad things are going to remain because God is not there. Look, and forgiveness isn't easy, right? It's not an easy thing. Reconciling to someone who doesn't seem to have your best sort of life at heart, or your best, or even your needs in mind, reconciling yourself to that kind of person is not easy. In fact, it is costly. It's costly to you. But this is the very reason that Paul reminds us in verse 21 of that passage that he became sin, who didn't know any sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Because people who have been reconciled with will understand the importance of reconciling themselves to other people. One of the biggest obstacles of this idea is just the reality of not seeing reality. Because we as people, as individuals, we are really, really good at living in our own world. We're actually really good at creating our own world. We're good at creating a world in which we are always right. That we are always right, and we always have the best things in mind, and we always have the best opinions, and we always have the right opinions, and we always have the best and right arguments. We are really, really good at creating that world. In fact, all of us, in some sense, create that world. It was Lewis who said that we are good at loving ourselves, and more often, we are good at remembering why we love ourselves. And even if you're a person who struggles with sort of a self-loathing type, right, where when you think about yourself and when you see yourself, there are instant things that you hate. Even people who struggle with self-loathing, like, life is still very much about them, though, because their thought process is still very much wrapped up in who they are, or more importantly, who they are not. But that's still us creating a world that is about us. And it's interesting because Paul writes in the passage here in verse 15, he says, this is the very reason that Christ had to die. In verse 15, he says, so that they might no longer live for themselves. In fact, it's us choosing to live for ourselves that creates the very reason that reconciliation is needed. And so there's a very, very important aspect for us. And I think one of the points that we take away here is this. Reconciliation, it requires truth. It requires truth. And not the truth that we, like, dig into ourselves, like, not our internal truth, because that truth can be anything that our minds create, but the truth that's really rooted in something bigger than us. The truth that's really rooted in something that's way more foundational than our emotions or our feelings or our minds or our thought processes, something that is beyond ourselves. Incidentally, we're starting a series on that next week, so I hope you listen to that. But the truth is, we're really, really good at creating a world in which we are the good guy. It's why everyone loves a good revenge movie. Everybody loves a good revenge. That's why I'm such a big Tarantino fan. I love a good revenge movie. In fact, my favorite book is The Count of Monte Cristo, right? I should probably go to therapy, but I love a good revenge story. Because there's something There's something really satisfying about watching someone, a character, be wronged, and then spend the entire story systematically revenging and avenging everyone who was involved in that moment, right? There's something satisfying about that. And here's why. Because at some level, like we can remember a time in which we were wronged. We can remember people who have wronged us. And we carry those things with us. Like we carry them with us and we remember. We have good memories about those things. And sometimes we would like to think that it would be really, really cool to, in one sort of sweeping moment, take high-level revenge around everyone who has wronged us. There's something internally that feels kind of satisfying about that. And the truth is that in those moments, we always see ourselves as the good guy. We always see ourselves as the person who gets to exact revenge because of what everyone else has done to us. And this is one of the biggest obstacles in our marriages. Because in every argument and in every word we choose to say, a lot of times we can justify those as being good and right because we are the good guy. In our minds, we can say that this issue is really your issue. The thing that you're upset about in regards to me, well, there's a lot of things in regards to you that I could point out that I'm choosing not to. We can justify any reality in our minds. And so to really come to a place of reconciliation, it requires truth. And it requires seeing ourselves for how we really are. Because if we don't, then even in our apologies, even when we're trying to reconcile, our apologies will look like something like this. Well, I'm sorry that's the way you're choosing to see this. Or, I'm sorry that's how you are interpreting this. And so even in our apology, we will shape it as if, like, we are the arbiters of truth. That we are the ones who are seeing this issue so clearly and that everybody else isn't seeing it right. But reconciliation requires truth because it requires us to see ourselves for how we truly are, not how we wish we were. As I was preparing for this message, I was in a coffee shop. And I walk into the coffee shop and I see a guy sitting there and there's a book on his table that I recognize. And so I got my coffee and I sat down far enough away from him and I asked him about the book. And he said, well, I have a client who asked me to read it. And so I said, I've read that book. It's really, really good. And so we got into a conversation and I've got my stuff. I've got my laptop and all my books out. And he asked me what I'm doing. I said, I'm preparing a message to preach on Sunday. And he was like, oh, and he was really interested. He's like, what are you preaching about? And I was like, I'm preaching about reconciliation, about how we're made right with God. And his eyes just kind of lit up. And he was like, let me tell you my story real quick. He said, I was living in Seattle, grew up in Seattle. That's where my parents lived. And he described himself. He said, I was a pagan who was raised by a pagan, and we were really good at being pagans. That's how he described himself. And I kind of laughed about that. And he said, but when I was 25 years old, he said, you know, I had a friend who was on a golf team with me who invited me to this conference where there were these Christian speakers. And he was like, man, I was like, I'm not interested in that. But something led him to go. And so he goes and his friend doesn't even show up. He's there alone and he decides to go in. And he said, and the pastor begins to preach through Romans 5, which again is one of those passages that speaks directly about how God reconciles us to himself. And the gospel hit me like a lightning bolt, like a lightning bolt. And he said, and all of a sudden, the truth of who I was laid completely bare, something that I had never seen with my eyes before. And I thought that was such a powerful picture because in order for us to come to a place of reconciliation, the truth of who we are has to be laid bare, which means that we have to be willing to admit that we're often not the good guy. And so for our marriages, we have to arrive at truth. And sometimes the truth is difficult because sometimes the truth is difficult to get at because many times the truth is buried under things that are really, really painful. Sometimes the truth is buried under years of bitterness. It's buried under years of resentment. It's buried under things that have been buried and not discussed and not talked about and not unearthed for a very, very long time. Sometimes the truth is hidden because of our past. It's hidden because of our past experiences. Sometimes we operate from a place because it's the only thing we ever saw. It's the only thing we ever knew. And sometimes we carry those things with us into our new relationships. Sometimes the truth is hard to get at because we've lied to ourselves for so long, because we've buried the parts of us that we don't want to share. We feel like we can't share with anyone. And so one of the key parts of reconciliation is the humility required to admit to our contributions of what leads to an unhealthy life, or an unhealthy marriage, or an unhealthy friendship. And so many times we have to admit that we are not the good guy of the story. And if we really want to reconcile, if we really want to be good at forgiving, if we really want to be good at making and restoring relationships to those around us, the ones that are so important, then it's going to require a certain level of pursuing and seeking the truth. And so Paul, at the end of this passage, is going to dig into some hope. He's going to dig into the hope that reconciliation brings. And he does that through 17 through 21, where he begins to talk about how we are a new creation. And that through this newness, we've sort of been given this new life and this new idea and this new identity and this new mission. And it's really, if you read it and understand it, it's the source of hope for all of us. And it's an echo of kind of what we see in Genesis 1 and 2, where God makes us in his image. And so when God makes us in his image, it's this idea or this picture of creating little likenesses of God himself. And that we're kind of sent out to further or expand the creation that he initially begins. He calls on Adam and Eve to go forth and begin to fill the earth and subdue it and to cultivate the earth. And so take my creation and build upon it, make it better. And that's very, very similarly rooted to the idea of what it means to be an ambassador. And so here Paul describes us as ambassadors for Jesus, ambassadors for Christ, with the idea that we are carrying the word of reconciliation. We are carrying the mission of reconciliation forward. And so ambassador in the same way is really just a representative. It's someone who represents another party, another country, another person. And so we're built on the idea, and Paul builds this idea that we're supposed to carry the gospel with us. We carry reconciliation with us. And so just like God gives us his image and then gives us a mission, Paul says, because of what Jesus has accomplished in you, you have been the person. You have been the person who is going to make the appeal to humanity on God's behalf. Let me just read that again. God says, I'm going to make my appeal to humanity through you. That's really, really insane to think about. If we think about who we once were before Christ, if we think about who we once were prior to God actually entering into our lives and changing it, the idea that we would be enemies of God, that we would be anti-God, that we would be pushing God away from us, the idea that God would actually take us, transform us, and then give us the ministry of reconciliation and say, I'm going to make my appeal to humanity through you is an unbelievable idea. It's an unbelievable idea. But here's what it means to us, and I think here's why it's such a reality of hope. Because this is what it means. It means that reconciliation breaks cycles. That when we actually move to a place where we want to be reconciled to God and we want to reconcile to others, there's no cycle of life that cannot be broken. And it allows for new things to be born. Because sometimes we arrive, and particularly in marriages, sometimes we arrive at places that seem hopeless, right? Where our relationship with our spouse or a relationship, and this could be, and again, this isn't just centered on marriage, but marriage is the place that we're going to see it the most, where it's like things feel cyclically bad. Right? Where it's like we're in this cycle and we're having the same conversations and we're having the same arguments and we're having the same disagreements and we're having the sort of the same issues. And it seems like, you know, there are times when it gets a little bit better, but then like something happens and we're moved right back to that place. It's very easy to see negativity cycles in our marriages and in our relationships. But what Paul is saying here is something really, really beautiful. He's saying that, look, because we have this power in us, there is no cycle of bad that cannot be broken and cannot be overcome. There's nothing so bad that cannot be restored, which is why Paul reminds us. He said, let me remind you who you were. that the power of Christ has the hope and the transformative power of the gospel can take that cycle of who you once were and completely break it and shatter it and build something new. And this means that there isn't a relationship that's also not capable when two people are submitting themselves to God and submitting themselves to Christ. It's like the picture of those deserts. Have you ever seen a picture of a desert? You know, one of those deserts where it only rains twice a year. And if you were to Google like pictures of when it rains in those places, it's an unbelievable image. It's like this, first you see this completely dry and just dead, dirt-filled land. And then when it rains, literally, it's like fields of flowers. It's unbelievable. It's hard to even picture that it's the same place. But it's just all it takes is that there is so much stuff underneath, just right underneath the surface, that just a little bit of water can transform into something beautiful. And it's like, and look, this is the same in our relationships. This is the same that the power of God, the power of Christ, the power of the gospel is offering us now. Because a lot of times we look at our lives and we look at our relationships and we look at our marriages and we think that this is a dead dirt patch, man. There's nothing here. But the truth is that the gospel is telling us, and what Paul is telling us is no, like when we see ourselves for who we are in light of God reconciling himself to us, there is not a relationship that can be restored. And the very language that Paul is using here is very echoing of Romans or Revelation 21, where it says that he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and that there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more mourning. It says, for the old things have passed away. And he who is sitting on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. Which means that the hope of reconciliation is this. Like, we can carry past pain with us, but the hope of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation can actually transform that pain into something new. We can carry years of undealt with issues in our marriages, but the ministry and the heart of reconciliation that God gives us and grants to us has the power to overcome all of that. It could be infidelity. It could be baggage that we've carried from previous relationships, carried into our new relationships. But God is offering us the ability to carry forward the ministry of reconciliation, which means restoring things that were broken. And so I saw this, and so we can talk about this spiritually all day, but if we don't know practically how to reconcile, it's not really going to do us any good. And so I put this in your outline. If you got notes, you should be able to see that as well. And I got this from an organization called Prepare and Enrich. They do a lot of counseling and premarital counseling, and it just offers advice for how to reconcile. And it offers advice for if you're in the wrong, if you're the person who's wronged someone, or if you're the person who was wronged, how do you reconcile yourself to someone else? And so, I'm just going to share these tips with you. If you were the offending party, it means you are the one who messed up, right? So this is something that I have to do often. Admit it. Acknowledge and agree with the truth. And then seek to understand and empathize. Take responsibility. Feel remorse. Apologize for what you did. Not for how they saw it, not for how they would interpret it, but for what you did. And then change your behavior. And then if you are the offended party, if you're the person who's been wronged, acknowledge your pain. Be able to communicate what exactly hurt you. And be specific about the future expectations and the future limits. So define what you want this to look like moving forward. And this is the hardest part. Give up your right to get even. And let go of blame, resentment, and negativity. And that's the hardest part, man. That's not easy. That's hard. But the essence of forgiveness and the essence of reconciliation is the choice and the decision to give up your right for vengeance, to give up your right to equally meeting that wrong with another kind of wrong. And that's what's natural in us. That's what we want to do. But that is not the heart or character of God. That is not what God does on our behalf. God reconciled himself to us at great cost to himself, knowing full well that we brought nothing to the table that we could exchange that for. There was no trade that we could make with God to make that right. God does that on our behalf for us. And so I want to just sort of communicate two things of hopes, or maybe even just two calls to you who are listening. First, I think one of the first things that we could ask ourselves is, first, have we been reconciled to God? Has the truth of who we are been really laid completely bare? Do we see ourselves for who we truly are? And if we're seeing that now, and if we're understanding that now, and we realize that, like, I actually don't have a relationship with God, I am not reconciled to God, I want to invite you to do that today. That God offers you hope and offers you something new. And I want to extend this to you who are married in here, who are struggling, to see the hope that reconciliation could bring, to see the steps that you might take to make something right that doesn't feel like it can be made right. The hope that what Paul's describing here, the reconciliation that God meets us with when we were dead, is the same kind of power that now resides in you who are carrying forth the message of the gospel, being ambassadors of Christ, being the representative of who he is, making the appeal of who he is through you. Which means there's no relationship in your life that is so broken that the power of God cannot transform and heal and fix and put back together. So let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you are a God who loves us so much, Lord, that you recognize that on our best day, even our best life, that we could do very little to reconcile ourselves to you, Father. You see our hearts. You see the truth of who we are, Lord, and you've paved a way so that might be taken care of through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, it's a radical idea that from that, you would actually empower us and equip us once you've reconciled us and once you've rescued us, Father, that you might step in and then use us, Father, people who are broken and still needy and still messing things up and still stumbling through life, God, that you would empower us to carry your message forward. That we might in some way be able to take the reconciliation that you've done in our hearts and actually begin to reconcile ourselves and reconcile people to you. But that your work in us might accomplish that really is astounding and it's mind-blowing. And so, Father, I want to pray for those who are listening, God, that they would first see the truth of themselves, that they might see who they are clearly, Father. And if they are a person who's not reconciled themselves to you, Father, they might see who they are in light of that. And they might make a decision today to change it. And Father, for those of us who have been reconciled to you, God, that we would still see the truth of who we are. We are broken people, still needing every single day a Savior, Father, who might cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. And Father, I pray for the marriages, Father. I pray that reconciliation would begin to be practiced. And Father, where there's pain and where there's hurt and where there is buried bitterness and buried issues, Father, that the reconciliation that you offer us would be like the rain in the desert in the lives of those people, God, who are dealing with that and walking with it. They would commit themselves to walking out of the character of God, which is to restore all things to himself. In Jesus' name.